look at, and this is odd for me, look at a topic. And so I'm really a little out of element this evening. I'm very loud up here, by the way. And I just had a verse that the Lord put on my heart yesterday, and began to just look at it a little bit and to just think on it and dwell on it a little while. And then this afternoon came in to get ready for what I plan to do tonight, and just man, just didn't feel like the Lord let me away from this verse in Ephesians in chapter number 5. You can also find Colossians in chapter number 3. Colossians in chapter number 3. Ephesians and Colossians are what we would call general epistles, and they have general, we can say we understand that they are written to churches, to local churches, and they give instruction to local churches. So there's a, that's who they're written to, is to those who are in churches, and yet they have a great application to us, great teaching for us to learn, especially in the book of Ephesians. We have very much an outline of how we are to be in Christ and how we have an identity in Christ. And he goes on here in chapter number 4, trying to explain how we are to learn Christ and we are to act as Christ. And the reality is this, that from time to time, I'll tell on myself that the way I act does not reflect who he is. And I think every one of us would have to be honest with ourselves and say that, you know, there are times in my life that the way I act is not reflective of who he is. But at the same time, I'd say this, I praise the Lord that his Spirit convicts. Amen. And we understand that as his Spirit convicts us, the chastising of the Savior, I get to a place where I've got to apologize. And I've got to make things right with my fellow man and with my Heavenly Father. And because why? Because I am a child of God. That conviction is going to come. And I'd understand that the way I might have acted and the way I might have, if I can say this, communicated, whether it was verbal or nonverbal. And if you're married or you have kids, you understand nonverbal communication, right? Like, well, I know what you said, but I saw your face when you said it, right? And I saw the attitude that you did that with. I mean, it's very verbal and nonverbal. And so those are also things that honestly we communicate that might not be reflective of who Christ is. And in chapter number 4 of the book of Ephesians, Paul is very much addressing the practice of what should be taking place in the Christian life. He's very much addressing the reality of how our life should be changing and how we should be. And he even says, I said this, but in verse 20 and 21, he says, "But ye have not learned Christ." The way you're doing things isn't the way you've been taught of the Spirit of God. And we can do things and we can act in ways that are contrary to the Word of God and contrary to the leading of the Spirit of God. And the danger is when we act that way so long and we just determine that we're going to be the way we desire to be so long that we would quench the Spirit as opposed to being taught. This is what it says in verse 21. "Is so that ye have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus." I understand when the Spirit of God convicts you about something in your life, he's doing so in a manner to teach you. That's what God has been given. We understand God and Christ, the Son, and the Spirit. These three are one, right? Jesus said, "If you've seen me, you've seen the Father." He also said this, "I'm going to send you another comforter. I will come unto you." That's why we say we have Jesus living inside of us, even though we could also say the same level. We've been indwelt with the Holy Spirit of God. That's Christ in us, the hope of glory, right? These are all synonymous with one another. And so when we say like the Holy Spirit of God convicts us, it's Jesus Christ himself telling us and helping us to understand, listen, I need you to learn something here. And I'm trying to teach you. And God's desire for us, amen, is that we would be conformed unto the image of his Son. That's his perfect will for us in Romans chapter 8, that we would be, that he's literally predestined that those whom he foreknew, amen, would be conformed into the image of his son, Jesus Christ. And so God always is trying to teach us, and we are always many times in need of learning. We're in need of learning. And when we come to points in our life, and he starts in verse number 22. I've got a direction I'm going, so just stay with me. I'm trying to build there. I hope I'm not being disconnected. But he starts in verse number 22, and he says, listen, you haven't learned Christ in the way you're acting. You haven't learned me. You're not acting like me. And you need to be taught to act like me. And then in verse number 22, this is what needs to take place. You need to put some things off. You need to put some things off. What things? Ways in which you do not act like me. Ways in which you have not learned who I am. Those things need to be put off. And he gives us a whole list of things here. And he is instructing us here. He says, put off concerning, and it's interesting, the word, the verbiage in which he uses, the former conversation. Now, we need to understand this, that when we think of conversation, we're thinking about verbal communication. Like I am having a dialogue with you. In a sense, we are having a conversation. I am speaking. Hopefully the Holy Spirit of God is speaking as well. And then you're going to have a chance to respond here at an invitation. And that in itself is a form of dialogue that needs communication. We can have communication that would be monologue and where you are having a conversation with another person or a group of people, and everybody is involved in the conversation. As I speak, you would respond, or maybe you would speak over me, and I'm good at doing that to people. My wife tells me I'm working on it, but listen, he says the former you need to put off concerning your former conversation. And we understand this, that he's not talking about a monologue or a dialogue between individuals. He's talking about a manner of life. The way you used to live is not like Christ. You haven't learned anything. You haven't learned that that's how Christ is. And you haven't been taught yet how Christ is. And the problem is you are not putting off your former conversation. And I dare say this, if you're saved here tonight and you're not putting off your former conversation, it's the love of Jesus Christ that's causing you to have a miserable time. It is. He's chastening you as his child, and praise the Lord for it. You need to look and see, not be upset at the chastisement of the Lord, but you ought to be thankful for the chastisement of the Lord, that you have confirmation that the Spirit of God doth dwell in you. Then he says, listen, you need to put off your former conversation, the things that would not align themselves with who you know I am to be, and you need to put them off. And he uses his word. He says, your former conversation, the old man, which is, look at this word, corrupt according to the deceitful lust. He says, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, in your thought, right? You need to start thinking correctly. What do we need to start thinking correctly? About who he is. We need to learn Christ. When I was growing up, I wasn't the smartest kid in class. And if we went to school today, I still probably wouldn't be the smartest kid in class. But I had to be taught, hey, 1 + 1 = 2. And when it was wrong, you got a big, in my day anyway, you got a, red X on that. And you had to, no, it's not 5, it's not 4, it's not 3. 1 + 1 = 2, and we had to make a correction. That's not so in the state of Oregon anymore, but it was in my day. Okay, it was in my day that when something was wrong on your homework, and they were trying to teach you, here's the basics. Here's what you need to learn. This is the right answer. Anything other than this answer is what we call the wrong answer. And we wouldn't have covered this like that if the children were in the room. We wouldn't want to hurt their feelings. Amen. But it's the wrong answer. No, come on. I'm being sarcastic. You can laugh about that a little bit. All right, now listen. He's trying to help us understand that there are things in our life that we do that if we're honest before God, we didn't learn from Him. And His Spirit didn't teach us. But we think they're right. Here the other day, in Proverbs, I was just reading my Proverbs in the morning and just was reminded. And honestly, just the Lord just kind of working on my heart on these things. But in Proverbs, chapter 21, and just yesterday, it says in verse number 2, every way of man is what? Right in his own eyes. Right in his own eyes. I came up with it, so it must be right. That's not necessarily the case. You might not be, it might be that you came up with it, but it does not mean that it is correct according to who he is. It might be part of your old man, that former conversation of your old man, that deceitful lust that is in you. And you need to have a renewing of the Spirit of God in your mind. And you need to start learning and thinking as he would have you to. I'm just telling you, that is very basic to how we would grow in our Christian life. If I'm not going to put off my old man, I am not going to grow into the new man that he wants me to be. You say, I thought when I got saved, old things passed away. All things became new. That is true. I have liberty in Christ. I do not have to be controlled by my old nature. I right now, presently today, by him and because of him and only because of him, have victory today. But listen, if I don't put on him, I don't get to claim it. Because it's not my victory, it's his victory. Listen, it's his life. I must put on him, and if I'm going to claim that. But look on verse number 24. You need to put off the old man, and then look what he says. And that you put on the new man, which is after God created in righteousness and true holiness. So there's things that if we're going to learn who Christ is, we're going to have to put off. Come on, just like changing a piece of clothing, taking a coat off. You're going to take off the old. This one's dirty. This one isn't going to work. This one isn't going to be honoring to Christ. And I'm going to have to put on a new, and I'm going to have to be robed in or clothed in, if you will, his righteousness and in true holiness. Come on, when we think about holiness, we're taking off that which is unclean. This is a hard concept, I know. Taking off that which is unclean or dirty and putting on something that is clean and right in the eyes of God. And that's how we are to live our lives. We aren't to just accept that, listen, this is just who I am or I enjoy. I mean, come on. And I know I've joked and told you guys about how I used to live before I got married. And my wife has helped me to understand you don't wear clothes when they're dirty. I mean, some of you say, I don't know how you didn't figure that out until you got married. But, you know, there's a reality that many times people in their spiritual lives haven't figured that out. And I'm telling you, it might sound silly, but I'm not joking. I'd have a dirty pile. I mean, I could smell something or look at it. And I knew instinctively, this is dirty. This is wrong. And then I had a clean pile. Things that came out of the washer. I did not use a dresser. I did not use a closet. I had a pile. I have a corner. It's worked fine. And then in the middle went the what we call the sniff and wear. Now here's the problem with that. Here's the problem with that. That was based upon my standards. No, come on. I was the judge. I was the judge of myself, what was okay to wear and what was needing to be washed and what was okay to wear again. I was judging it. And I'm not kidding. Smells clean. No BO. I mean, you say, well, I sniff the armpits. I mean, come on. How else would you? I mean, no BO. I mean, you're weird. Fine. That's fine. But listen, spiritually, many times we do the exact same thing. And we might say, well, smells okay to me. And listen to me, it's not about what it smells like to you. And putting on what God wants you to put it on and learning Christ is not to be determined by you and through you and what you like. I mean, honestly, it is to be in righteousness and true holiness. True holiness. True holiness doesn't determine, I don't get to determine what true holiness is. I don't get to determine what's clean or not clean. I don't get to determine what's righteous and unrighteous. No. That's Christ that does it. And when we just determine, I think it's fine. I don't think there's anything wrong with it. I don't think you would have a question about it if there wasn't somebody that was trying to teach you something. Right? Is this right or wrong? I don't know, but I like it, and I'm okay with it. No, come on. If there wasn't a Spirit of God that was trying to teach you, there would be no need for questions. I didn't go home, after school, and sit around and go and pontificate, right? About, man, the teacher was trying to teach us, and I want to understand greater things of the teacher and ask questions of the teacher. No, I'm telling you, after school was done, I was done learning. Right? And so if we're getting into a place in our Christian life where we're wondering, I wonder if this is okay, if it's clean or if it's, I'm sorry, I got it wrong, if it's dirty or if it's clean, because that's how it was in my room. Is it dirty or clean? Listen, and it even might be, I'm not even saying that some things aren't just, hey, acceptable. I understand there's preferential things in the Christian life. Don't get me wrong. It's not what I'm saying. I'm just saying that maybe we ought to stop when we're trying to work out what is in the old man and what should be in the new man, and we're stopping and questioning, well, what we're doing, and we're just determining that, I just think it's okay for me. I don't see anything wrong with it. If you're having questions about it in your heart anyway, you might want to seriously stop and consider that the person putting that question in your heart is the one who is supposed to be teaching you and the one you're to be learning of. Just saying. You might want to do that. And so Paul then begins to give them some examples of things that need to be put off and some examples of things that need to be put on. I'm not going to go into all of them, but there was just one that over the last few days had just been on my heart. And he begins to give them these instructions. Now, as he begins to talk to them in verse number 25, down through the end of the chapter, and he begins to make, and I didn't come up with that. I had to call the English teacher in our home, and I said, hey, this isn't making sense. I'm trying to break this down, and I'm not doing too good at it. But as he gives these instructions, he gives them as imperative statements. And an imperative statement, if you're like me, you're like, what? What? Yeah. I know Miss Elizabeth knew what it was anyway. But an imperative statement, all right, implies the noun as you. That's what an imperative statement does. It implies that this is for you. So you could literally put you in the place of all of these things. In fact, we could literally read it like this, or it could be implied in this way. Josh, wherefore put away lying? Speak every man truth. And you can put yourself right into these sentences because they're written in an imperative way. And so we're not supposed to lie any longer. Amen. That would not be of Christ. You say, not even little white lies? No, there's no such thing with Christ. No. We didn't learn that. But every man is to be speak truth with his neighbor. I'm really, as I've been studying this and looking at this, I'm really contemplating next week looking in Matthew in chapter 5 where Christ said, let your yea be yea and your nay be nay. And then in James in chapter 5, he says it again, let your yea be nay and your nay be nay. And our communication in the day and age we live in, I'm telling you, it's hard to nail someone down on something. It is. And somebody just says, yep, it's going to, I got that done. I'm even guilty of it myself. Yes, I'll get that done. And I have the greatest of intentions. And I have the greatest of desires. And I'm not intending to not be honest. But the reality is many times we find ourselves not allowing our yay to be yay or our nay to be nay. And the reality is this, we're lying to people. We're lying to people. And many times we'll even lie to ourselves. But then verse 26, be ye angry, sin not, neither give place to the devil. He says this, verse 28, let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor working with his hands the things that which is good. So these are just these imperative statements. And verse number 29 is where I really want to give some attention to over the next few minutes in verse number 29. Because these are things that the Lord's saying, listen, you need to put this off and you need to learn of me. You need to get rid of this, and you need to put me on, and allow my righteousness, my holiness, to cover your unrighteousness and your unholiness. And he says in verse 29, all that to get to here. He says this, Josh, my wife said it this way, so I'll say it this way. Josh, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. Let's read that again, and you just mentally put your name right in there as we read. So I'll say it, Josh, and you put yours in. Josh, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. Corrupt communication. So then we'd have to stop and say, well, yeah, I understand corrupt communication, and there's a lot of corrupt communication out there in the world. And quite honestly, you go sit in a coffee shop, and it's not hard. Come on. It's not hard to find some corrupt communication. I mean, you just talk to just about anybody, and you're going to find corrupt communication. We ate breakfast in a restaurant here the other day, and it was the only place we could find in the airport the other day. It was the only place we could find to eat breakfast. We sit down, we're eating breakfast, and on the other side of the place they had a bar, and the waiter comes up and he says, "How y'all doing?" And we're doing fine, and Alex said, "I don't have something." And he said, "I'll check into that. I'll also see if your beer's ready." I was like, what in the world? I mean, he's a teenager. I mean, he doesn't even look like a teenager as far as I'm concerned yet. Don't tell him that. But come on. I was like, that's just, why would you tell a kid that? Why would you put that seed in their mind? And I'm just telling you, as soon as he said that, I didn't have any problem taking his statement and throwing it over here in the dirty pile. He didn't curse or anything. But just making a statement to a young man about, hey, I'm gonna, you know, maybe you know about alcohol. I mean, it's like, what is this dirty? I had no problem saying that's corrupt. It's corrupt. But many times, you know, sometimes it's not just, you know, the bartender or the lost individual, and in fact, if we put this in context, and I hope we did, he's not talking to lost people at all. I mean, not at all. He's not talking to the guy that stands on the street corner yelling vulgarity at the cars passing by that doesn't know Christ. That's not who he's speaking to. He's not talking to the rank liberals of this world that are trying to tear down morality in every turn. And we can say, oh, no, we're putting that's dirty, dirty, dirty. That's unclean. That's not righteous. No, I'm telling you, he's talking to Christians. And he said, listen, you need to make sure that no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. No corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. So we stop and say, well, what does it mean to be corrupt? What does it mean to, when we would say that communication is corrupt? Well, corrupt simply means this. It means rotten, worthless, or bad. Rotten, worthless, or bad. And that's the definition. By its definition, we get that. And we can stop and say, okay, rotten, worthless, or bad. I don't know that would classify my speech. I'm just saying, listen, if it classified the children of God's speech in their day, I just want you to understand, it probably does in our day as well. That we must be careful that we don't have rotten, worthless, bad communication. You say, well, I mean, from time to time, I mean, you're just going to have some bad conversations. Okay, that might be if you're not putting on the new man and you're walking in the old. Well, I mean, just from time to time, people just need to be told. Okay, maybe in the old man, but listen, in the new man, there's no place for corrupt communication. I got studying the word corrupt. I mean, just looking up the word. It's used 8 times in the Word of God. 8 times. 6, this is one of them. So there's 7 other uses of this word corrupt in the New Testament. 6 of those times, and you can look them up. Matthew 7:17, Matthew 7:18, Matthew 12:33, Luke 6:43. Those times that it is used, it is used in to describe fruit, good or corrupt. Every one of them, it is literally describing fruit. That's what it is talking about. That is what it's communicating, is that there is fruit that's produced. Some is good, some is corrupt. This is what it's talking about. And if you don't understand that, come out to my house, honestly. Come out to my house, and we can look on the ground at fruit that is falling off the trees. And you can see holes in it. And the reason there's holes in it is because there are worms in it. And you know the only thing worse than a worm in an apple? You know the only thing worse than that? Is half a worm in the apple you're eating. Amen? That's the only thing worse. Amen. I remember one time we just moved here, and the week we moved here, we didn't have a dining room table yet, and Brother Choi, it's like, I got a dining room table and chairs, and you, Pastor, you can have it if you want it. It's in our, he said, it's in the loft of our garage. And so Bob Baker said, I'll pick you up, we'll take my truck. And we went over to the Choi's house, and we got this table, and praise the Lord, it was awesome. And while we were there, I was beginning to learn how pushy Miss Choi was with food, you know, and she's like, here, take this and eat this. And she gave Bob a bag of Asian pears. And he's like, oh, yeah, I like Asian pears. I'm like, I've never seen an Asian pear. And I looked in the bag, and they didn't look that great. He's like, you know what, pear? I'm like, nah, I'm good. Yeah, I'm fine. So he just grabs one out of the bag, starts eating, and we're talking. And he looks down, and he's like, throws it out the window. I was like, what? He's like, I don't like worms. So anyway, it was awesome. It was great. But listen, when we can think about that with it being rotten, that's corrupt. That's corrupt. In fact, the majority of times, and the other time that it's talking about, a draught that is taken, a fish, and that some that are good and some that are bad. They have to be thrown out. It's talking about that which you wouldn't want to consume. Can you hear that? So listen, with our speech, we can get this kind of picture in our mind. With our speech, with our communication, we're producing something that is being, get this, ingested by another individual. Can you get that in your mind? With everything I say, I'm ingesting something or producing something that another individual is eating, and I need to make sure that the fruit that my speech is producing is not corrupt. I need to make sure that the things that are coming out of my mouth in the form of communication that I'm giving, that I would make sure that they are anything but rotten. But rather, he gives a disclaimer, but that which is, look at the end of the verse 29, not that it would be rotten, not that they would be eating worms with apples in them and mold spots on them and disgusting, because that's what I've offered unto them, corrupt. But, look what it says, but that which is good to the use of edifying, building up. That's what edify means. The words that are coming forth from me should be words, not that are disgusting to those that are hearing them as a child of God, but they should be words that are coming from me that would be edifying unto me, that would build me up. Now, listen, that would create a good structure in me. When we think about the words of God, we understand this, that God's words built, didn't they? I mean, go back to the very first words of God. When God used words and when God spoke words, the words that God spoke and the words that God used were not rotten apples. The words that God used were, let there be light. And there was light. And let the heavens appear. You understand with me? God's first words that we would have recorded for us in the scripture were used for the use of edifying and building and creating that which is good for you and good for me. And we get to be partakers of that which he spoke into existence and breathed life into. And we get to be partakers of that. But it's not only just that, but he said it's good for the use of edifying that it may minister grace unto the hearers. That it may minister grace unto the hearers. Do you understand that in the written word of God, that which we're looking in tonight, we have Christ in written form. That is exactly what we have. We understand this. It's by grace that we are saved through faith. In who? Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ. And it's in and through him life. And it's by his grace we are saved. I want you to understand that God uses words to edify, and we are to use words to edify that it may minister grace to those who hear us. Well, what do you mean, minister grace? We're to be speaking as Christ. No, come on. No. We're talking about the grace that we're supposed to come. And every word that Christ spoke, you say Christ spoke some words that were, you know, like negative, like, you know, my house shall be a house of prayer. I mean, he was telling, you know, sinners that as he chased them out of the temple. Yeah. He was, but what was he? But at the same time, he was doing so for grace, because you understand with me as they were making exchange and they were making profit out of the work of God in the temple, there were many Gentiles outside the temple that all they knew about what was going inside the temple was nothing but a big scam of finances. And God ran them out and said, no, this place, guess what it's going to be? It is going to be a house of prayer. Well, what difference? Well, you realize that prayer is how we communicate with God. It's how we communicate with God. And so he's saying, listen, I want you to edify words that are going to that are going to minister grace unto the hearers. You know what builds us up? What builds us up? What our life is to be built upon? What our life is to be structured upon? What our life is to be conformed unto? Christ. Christ. And so when my communication is corrupt, it is not building up. Listen, it is not Christ-like. It is not leading me closer to Christ, to a relationship with God. Then listen, friend, my communication is rotten, spoiled, worthless, and bad. We spend many of our words on many things other than Christ and who he is and ministering grace. And I'm just telling you, you say, well, I know I've been around church for a long time, and some people, their speech is anything but. And listen, it's not because they just have a sharper tongue than others. It's not, I mean, I'm just telling you, I've got a pretty sharp wit, all right? Not because I'm more spiritual than anybody else, right? No. It's because I have an old man that I must continually be putting off and putting on, listen, edifying speech that would minister grace unto the hearers. This is, and again, I'm kind of be topical a little bit, but if you go over to Colossians, because I want to drive it home a little further for us, but Colossians in chapter 3, because many times we're like, all right, corrupt communication, but I mean, you know, every one of us every now and then, and we want to give ourselves excuse because I think we don't understand how serious God is about communication. I think we don't understand how much damage we do by feeding our corrupt communication to others, to our children, to the people we're in church with, to our spouses, to, I'm telling you, to the worker at Lowe's. We got to think about it. It says this, verse number 8, but now, very, very similar to what he says over in the book of Ephesians. But now you also put off all these. You know, same thing. He's put off, put on. He's given the same instruction here, but he's going to say it in a little different way. So let's say what he has to hear. See what he has to say. But now you also put off all these: anger. Yeah, we shouldn't be angry. I know I shouldn't be angry. Come on, we know that. Be angry and sin not. He talked about that. anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy. Oh, man. Come on. Is there any doubt that we would let, man, all those bad, I mean, dirty, filthy, unrighteous. No, there's no doubt about it. But he doesn't use the word corrupt here. No, here he uses this word. Filthy communication out of your mouth. Well, whose mouth? Mine. Filthy communication from out of my mouth. Well, I mean, all right, corrupt. No. Not just corrupt, filthy. And again, he's talking to saved people in church. He says, listen, along with blasphemy and anger and wrath, this you need to put this kind of stuff out of your mouth. Filthy communication. Filthy communication. Filthy. I mean, would we say our conversation is filthy? Well, dirty, foul, unclean, nasty, vile conversation. That's what filthy is. Now, come on. Say, well, I don't know if I mean, I say some things and I pop off every now and then, but I don't know if I'd say it's filthy. I'm dare saying that you are looking at it from the eyes of God. And you are not learning Christ about our speech, and we ought to. We really ought to. How we say what we say, why we say what we say, the spirit, the tone, everything about it. Is it corrupt? Is it filthy? If I threw you two apples, and one was rotten and one was not, which one would you choose? Well, for sake of the argument, I'll choose the rotten one. So we can win. So you can win your argument. But no, come on. Why? Because it's vile. I wouldn't touch it. I wouldn't. I wouldn't take of it. I wouldn't. I wouldn't bite upon it. Okay. Then maybe we ought to understand this: that we need to make sure that what we are saying is edifying. Because I can correct someone, and I can instruct someone, and I can still edify someone. I can tell someone hard things and still do it for the purpose and the use of building them up. I can tell someone things without, come on, belittling them, without making them feel dumb, without making them feel like they're inadequate. Without making them feel as if they are worthless in how I say things, in how I say what I say. I must be very careful. When we think about this, I missed this, but when we think about God speaking to build, that's how God used his communication to build. You understand that there was another a vocalist there in the beginning, and he also spoke, and he was a serpent. And he was Satan. And you understand, he spoke to destroy. And he spoke to tear down. And he spoke to his own, listen, to seek his own as opposed to build up those whom he spoke to. And I'm just telling you, when our speech is anything but edifying, our speech is not that we have learned of Christ. It is that which we have learned of the devil himself, and it is corrupt. It is filthy in its nature. And he says, lie not one to another, seeing that ye have, in verse number 9, that ye put off the old man with his deeds. With his deeds. It should not be acceptable in the house of God to have corrupt communication. I'm just saying, it shouldn't get to a point, we should not be at a place where you say, well, you know, that's just how brother so-and-so is. Brother so-and-so should not be. Sister so-and-so should not be just walking around biting heads off as she pleases. Shouldn't be. We'll say, well, what's the problem? They are lost? Lost? Or they are in disobedience to the Spirit of God that dwells in them. Those are the two answers. We're in disobedience to God or we're lost. Friend, understand, our communication should be that we would address and we would build someone up that we might be able edify one another. And we should do it to the purpose and to the glorification that, listen, I'm not who I was. I'm not, listen, I know how I used to be, but I'm not that anymore. And I've put that off, and I've put on Christ. And by putting on Christ, I'm going to curb my speech, and I'm going to stop feeding people filthy, vile, corrupt words. And I'm going to feed people around me that it might build them up. When we come to the house of God, I'm just telling you, many times it's sad, and I say I'm guilty of it myself. That it takes place. It takes place a lot in the house of God, but friend, it should not. It should not. And it ought to be that we would stop. I'm telling you, in a family setting, in a church setting, and it should be that we'd stop and we'd say, listen, we don't communicate like that. We don't. In Corinthians, in chapter number 1 Corinthians, in chapter number 11, when Paul's talking about how they operate in a way that's against the nature of God, he says, "Listen, contention isn't part of the custom we have around here. We don't have that custom. If you're going to act in a way that's contentious, it doesn't belong here. It doesn't happen here." And the only reason it does happen here is, listen, because we're yielded to our old man instead of the new. Because we're walking in our flesh as opposed to learning Christ. That we're walking in our flesh as opposed to walking in the Spirit. And listen, when someone sets a pattern of walking in the flesh and not walking in the Spirit, listen to me, they are not spiritual. But they got gifts. They are not spiritual. And therefore, they can't, listen, they ought not to lead in things of spiritual nature. Oh, I don't know. No, I'm telling you. If someone's not spiritual, they should not get up and be allowed to fake that. They put on a good front sometimes. Okay. But are they spiritual or not? And we should be able to be honest about that and be able to stop and say, listen, you're not acting spiritual. And around here, we're not interested in acting how we want to act. We're interested in acting how he wants us to act. And so we're gonna have to say this. Listen, you need to work on putting this off. You say that's mean. It might be, and it's sad that, listen, that it does not happen more often. Because listen, Christ looked at those who were corrupting the house of God, and the purpose for which it's was for communication to God. And he ran them out. He ran them out. And determined, no. This is going to a place where we communicate with God. Not where we appease our flesh. And you say, man, that's just kind of hard. It might be hard, but listen. I'm saying it so I can edify you. I want to build you up. I'm not trying to feed rotten apples. Listen, I'm trying to feed you that which is of the Word of God, that we ought to have edifying speech that ministers grace to the hearers. Let's have our heads bowed and our eyes closed this evening.